ready to experience the amazing love of God and His plan for your life? Are you curious about the fast-fulfilling Bible prophecies amidst the rapidly changing world? Secrets of Prophecy is your gateway to unlocking these exciting realities. Join Pastor David Price on a journey of discovery that will not only transform your life, but will equip you with inner peace and an unshakable hope to face the future.
Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to Secrets of Prophecy, session number 24 of 24. And so this will be our last session together. The topic is an interesting one. It's entitled The Secret to Success. And we're going to share what are some of the secrets of success in living a vibrant life and an abundant life today. We're going to cover the following important questions, which are our five discovery points. We're going to look at number one, what does it mean to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Number two, name three worldly things that the Christian should avoid. Then list the Bible's two principles for financial management. Number four, what is the institution? Is the institution of marriage important to God? And number five, what's the most important thing to remember about God? So there we are, the secret to success. And there are actually many secrets that we're going to share with you in this session. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for blessing us in the past. We ask again the Holy Spirit will help us to rightly understand your word. And we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Never should the Bible be opened without prayer. So here we are, session 24, the end of our series. And our topic is the secret to success. In the Louvre Museum in Paris stands an impressive basalt stele, and it's known and called the Code of Hammurabi. This 4-ton slab of stone was created in 1780 BC by the ruler of Babylon and features the king in ceremonial dress before the sun god Shamash. A list of 282 rules, minus the unlucky number 13, is inscribed beneath the sun god, outlining the code of conduct for the city of Babylon. These laws were a code of living for the Babylonians. They covered issues such as business, transactions, marriage relationships, and even penalties for lying. Let's have a look at law number 153. It says, if a woman had brought about the death of her husband because of another man, they shall impale that woman on stakes. And then there's law 229, which seems to be the original building insurance policy. This is amazing. Any builder who failed to construct a house properly would be put to death. Well, religious life of the Babylonians revolved around sacrifices and prayers to their gods. Each person had their own personal god who protected them from devils and evil spirits. You know, the Babylonians would place their god in a prominent place in the home. They would light fires, offer banquets, wear dedicated jewelry, and recite ritual prayers in a form of worship. Now, ancient writings, particularly from their wisdom literature, demonstrate a feeling of disillusionment among the worshippers. Is this religion working? I try hard all day to serve my God, but what does it really do for me? I think that's fascinating. Well, many Christians today are like the Babylonians of old. They're wondering if their worship means anything. Churches put great efforts into gaining new members only to lose them within months or even weeks out the back door. New Christians try to be good, but when they fail, discouragement sets in and they give up. No one wants to feel like a hypocrite, so despondent. New Christians leave a religion that all seems too hard for them. So let's ask the question, is there a secret to success that enables Christians to live a happy and effective Christian life? What does it actually mean to be a Christian, and how do you live in a way that enables you to grow spiritually? But what do you do when you're tempted or you feel discouraged? We need to ask the question, how can you protect yourself from the influences of secular life? And how can you ensure your Christian experience involves living life to the full? Well, the good news is that this study guide reveals the keys to Christian living. You'll see what a Christian is and how a Christian should live. This will be a very practical study that will help you experience a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go straight into question one. If you're watching this on an online platform, you can download the study guide under the description bar and follow along with us, although this study is self-contained and does not need a study guide. It's all on the screen. Question number one, what does it mean to be a Christian? We go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. John wrote, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Friends, it's referring to having a daily connection. It's referring to having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the average person in the street will tell you that a Christian is someone who does good works. But there is a difference between what a Christian is and what a Christian does. A Christian has accepted the free gift of salvation and has a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As part of God's family, Christians actually become children of God. They are wanting to be loved, nurtured, and empowered. See 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And I hope that you and I are trying to be people who walk with Jesus day by day, every day, because this is one of the greatest secrets of our success, to be joined to the universe. Question number two, what is the only true motivation for being a Christian? We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, "For the love of Christ compels us." That word compels actually means motivates or challenges us, or maybe even better, drives us. So what was Paul's story? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is sharing his own experience. This great evangelist encountered all sorts of suffering and was ultimately killed for his faith. Paul told the Corinthians that he couldn't help himself. He had seen the love of Christ. It compelled him to give his whole energy to living for his newfound love. Question number three, so how important is the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? John tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 63, he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." He said, "The flesh profits nothing." So friends, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the life of God to us. In fact, without the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the life of a Christian is powerless. The Holy Spirit does not just modify your old life, he transforms us into a new creation. Please refer to 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we become new creatures, new creations, and we are born again. Well, the Holy Spirit shows us the love of Jesus and it convicts us of sin, leads us into truth and empowers us with spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and enables us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You know, if you really want to successfully live the Christian life, then ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. God is more willing to provide you with his presence than you could ever imagine. Please refer to Luke 11 and verse 13. Well, let's now go to the words of Jesus. Question 4, what did Jesus Christ say was the secret to success in living the Christian life? And this is something most Christians don't understand. We're in John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus said very clearly and plainly, using an agricultural metaphor, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So friends, can you see there that if we are connected to the vine and we are living in Jesus Christ and he's living in us, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we will not be stressing and straining to produce good fruit. In fact, that will just be a natural part of Christian good works, will be a natural part of being connected to the vine. You know, there's only one way to live the Christian life. Stay connected to Jesus. It's easy to try and become your own vine and go it alone. To be self-sufficient and good without the presence and power of God. Now, you and I know that Jesus wants to be our forever friend, and he wants us to come to him and stay with him, for he is the vine and we are the branches through whom he is going to produce his fruit. Like any relationship, the key to living as friends is always through effective communication. When you come to Jesus and accept his love, he will enable you to stay connected with him. He does this through, one, the avenue of Bible study where God communicates with you. Two, through prayer where you communicate back with God two-way. And thirdly, through us sharing the gospel, and that is God communicating his good news through us to the people on planet Earth. All right, question 5 at the top of page 6. What are the spiritual benefits of regularly studying the Bible? Well, Paul wrote this to the Church of Rome in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you know that the Bible is God's love letter to you? And it's a vital ingredient in living the Christian life. It not only outlines historical events, it also shows you the love of God. And as you see the way God leads and guides and loves his people, even in the most difficult times, your faith in him will grow. Did you know that studying the Bible has many other benefits? Number one, the power of the word, God's word, the written word, and Jesus, the spoken word, actually changes our hearts in 1 Peter 1:23. Number two, it shows you God's will in Psalm 119:105 by his word. Number three, it enables you to overcome temptation, Matthew 4:4. And another benefit in John 5:39-40 is the Bible also shows you the very best picture of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they. The scriptures are the writings that testify of me. The whole point of reading the Bible is not to become an encyclopedia of religious information. The whole point of the Bible is to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and to find out where God's going and go with him. That's the task that he gives us, for it is a really exciting journey, and I know that myself. Well, number six, what is the most effective way to study and understand the Bible? This is an interesting one in John 7:17. It says, if anyone wills to do his will, in other words, if anyone wants or desires to do and follow God's will, Jesus said, he shall know concerning the doctrine. You know, in Jewish thought, the Jews were very, very practical, whereas the Greeks and Romans were more analytical, and they would take different angles and analyze something from different ways. But the Jews were very practical, and they were saying, like, all that the Lord has said we will do, but it's better translated in the Hebrew that in the doing there will be understanding. You know, if you read something in God's word and you're not sure about it, and you say, Lord, I'm going to try out what your word says, and you can tell me if it's right, then that is the answer to this text. If anyone wants to do God's will and follows God's will, the Holy Spirit will let you know whether you are following correct doctrine. So the key to understanding the scripture is to have a heart that's willing to put into action the things that you learn. The purpose of Bible study is not to prove yourself right or simply learn intellectual facts. The Bible is there to show you and empower you with a new life. I guess we can borrow that advertising slogan, just do it. Put God's word into action. Well, let's have a look at the keys to effective Bible study, for they include, number one, praying for the Holy Spirit. Two, having a humble attitude, a teachable spirit. Three, making a commitment to spend quality time getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and also engaging in a comparison of scripture with scripture so the Bible can explain itself. Now, the next time you read the Bible, I want you to ask these questions. Number one, what is God saying to the people at the time of writing? Number two, what is God saying to me today? Number three, what does the passage tell me about myself? And number four, what does this passage tell me about God? So you're looking at it in the ancient historical context in question one. You are then saying, what is God saying to me today? What can I learn about myself, my strengths and weaknesses? But what does this passage tell me about God? Question number seven. Thank you so much for joining us for the Secret to Success, session 24. How important was prayer in the life of Jesus? I would think that most of you would know that it was absolutely crucial. We go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Here is an insight into Jesus' prayer life. Now, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Did you get that? Jesus prayed all night. You know, I think Christians often find it hard to pray to God because we don't know God. If we knew God as our best friend, we would be able to talk to him for hours and hours on end. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the Father, isn't it? In fact, the prayer life of Jesus was the most important factor in maintaining a vital connection with his Father. Jesus sometimes prayed all night or woke up before sunrise to spend quality time in prayer. Jesus loved the private, personal talking and sharing with his Heavenly Father. Jesus asked his Father to guide him and empower him, and he would share his feelings and ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus, who was perfect, focused his life on prayer, how much more do we, who are very much imperfect people, need prayer in our life today? Let's go to question eight. Well, what did Jesus say was vital to experiencing powerful prayer? What are the keys? We go to Matthew 6, 6 and 7. Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Well, I'm sure that people who've studied this passage will have asked, what are vain repetitions? I think in our vernacular today, we'd say it's the blah, 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 the yada, yada, yada. In other words, it's just using meaningless and vain and empty repetitions. It just means that we're praying, we're going through the motions, our heart isn't in it. And you know, that's exactly why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for their formal, their insincere and repetitive prayers. A lot of them were doing it just for show to impress people. You know, true prayer is not difficult, is it? Just open your heart to God as you would to a friend. God wants us to be open and honest with Him, sharing the love, gratitude, and needs and concerns of our hearts. Well, I'd like to just share a little bit of extra information. What is one secret of personal prayer that could really help you? I want to go to one of my favorite books. It's called Steps to Christ by the author Ellen White. She pulls back the curtain and shows us an amazing spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes. Let's go to Steps to Christ, page 94, and here is the quote. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin. And it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. So, friends, that is amazing. She tells us that Satan will come against those who are not powered up through prayer and who are not wearing the armor of God. See Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. I continue on page 94. Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and of deviating from the right path. The adversary seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat, that we may not, by earnest supplication and faith, obtain grace and power to resist temptation. She writes, pray in your closet, meaning the secret place, your room, and as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often uplifted to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. These silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. End of quote. Friends, that is a stunning revelation that in secret prayer to God, we can walk with God as did Enoch, for Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We read in Genesis. These prayers rise up to God and Satan cannot overcome the follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian whose heart is fixed upon God. Isaiah 26, 3, for thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed upon thee, on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in question 9. Why is sharing the gospel an important aspect of the Christian life? In Matthew 24, 14, we read this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. End of quote. Friends, I believe that we are very close to the end. We covered a number of these topics in the early part of the Secrets of Prophecy. One was Signs of the Times, and it was a very, very popular episode with thousands of views. So many people today are actually searching for purpose in the life. The Christian mission is clear that we need to share the gospel, the good news that makes the heart to sing and the feet to dance, the good news that Jesus Christ loves us and died for us. You know, this is not just a mission for paid ministers of the gospel. All of us have the privilege and opportunity to introduce and lead people to Jesus Christ. You know, there are many benefits to active involvement in sharing the gospel. God could save people without you, but he knows that working through you will enhance your relationship with him. The focus of life will move away from self to helping other people. As you see the love and power of God working in the lives of others, you will grow in your faith and love for him. Question number 10. Well, how should a Christian live in terms of character and conduct? We do not want to be an embarrassment to the kingdom of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:15, we read, Peter writes, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Friends, it's important for us to live a godly life, that we would be good representatives and examples of the kingdom of heaven to other people who are struggling to get to know God. You know, God calls the Christian to live a holy life. This is a life of purity and obedience to God's commandments. God wants you to learn to love Jesus and hate the sin that hurts him and destroys you. The reason why God makes this call is not so you can become good enough to deserve heaven. A holy life shows other people what God is like. You bring honor to God by allowing him to live out his love and obedience through you. Question 11, what spiritual advice did Paul give to the Christians in Rome? We go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is a very, very wonderful and stimulating text, and it will help us in our Christian lives today. Paul warned them, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, do you see the challenge? We're not to be conformed, squeezed into the mold of this world with all this modern media that is assailing us, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens by reading God's word and being under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in a modern version. Have a look at this. This challenges me. "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and develops a well-formed maturity in you." That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. So friends, have you ever heard the phrase, "When in Rome, do as the Romans do"? Well, the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome, "When in Rome, don't do as the Romans do." Why would he say that? Well, with all the secular pressures around you, especially in the larger cities, you need to make sure you don't become secularized yourself. In fact, one Bible translation warns us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You see, Christians are supposed to be different. They stand for unique principles and values. They should not be falling repeatedly into temptation. The Christian lifestyle is based on the Bible and will not always be popular. As the great man Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther King said, "We are called to be people of conviction, not conformity, of moral nobility, not social respectability. We are commanded to live differently and according to a higher loyalty." End of quote. Friends, you and I need to beware the world. The world is simply the values, principles, and actions of secular society. Just shun this world means to make certain that your way of thinking and your behavior reflects the word of God instead of chasing the meaningless attractions of popular culture. Question number 12, what specific aspects of the world should we as Christians avoid? We go to 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. This is a text that is not used very often, and a lot of Christians are unaware of it. Let's have a look at it. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Friends, with our modern media, we are daily being assaulted by the lust of the flesh, even in advertising commercials on television, and the lust of the eyes. Materialism, consumerism are the big topics of the day. And then the pride of life, our social standing and status and self-esteem. We live in the selfie generation. We're told that these three sins do not come from the Father, but these actually come from the God of this world, who is Lucifer. And so, friends, we need to take stock of what we are doing and what we are listening and hearing. Did you know the average person sees over 1,000 commercials every day, enticing us to buy what we don't have and often do what we shouldn't do? Jesus warned against the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world in Mark 4:19. The secular influences of the world often revolve around sex, money, and power. And boy, doesn't this world encourage us to accumulate as much wealth as we possibly can, even at the expense of others? And we're being told repeatedly, money, 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 money will make you happy. But then on the other hand, Jesus warned us. Jesus said that someone's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, end of quote, Luke 12:15. So Christians should live simply, they should be generous, and they should help others. How are we going with that? You know, the world influences relationships, doesn't it? There's sex outside of marriage, multiple partners, there's same-sex partners. The world says repeatedly, if it feels good, do it. You know, Christian relationships were meant to be for life. God designed marriage as one husband and one wife forever. Meanwhile, the world says that your career, power, and position become the measure of your life success. As a result, you should work until you drop. And don't mind putting others down as you climb up the corporate ladder. However, to Christians, the work is a ministry to just help other people and to make a radical difference in the world. So question 13, what sort of things should occupy the minds of Christians? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in Greece, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I know the King James says think on these things. Friends, if you were to put that text up on your television screen, it might change the way you view and how you view programs. You know, we all have two forces working within us, don't we? The Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin and offering us power to live the Christian life. But the devil works through our sinful nature to entice and allure us into believing his deceptions. The devil wants us to think that sin is the better choice in life. But a Christian protects the mind and emotions to ensure they can honor God and live a holy life. You may have actually heard this saying before. You may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. It's very profound, isn't it? Well, the Christian should think about positive things and see the best in people and love to encourage and support other people. The avenues of the mind are protected, but the devil will do all he can to place in front of us all of this modern media, like television, magazines, music, and internet information, that leads us all away from God. It's no wonder that the Bible is emphatic regarding the importance of negating the avenues of communication from the devil. And God's word said it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's take a moment to consider the assault of modern media. I'm going to ask the question, how does the devil use modern media against us? So, friends, the principle is that by beholding, we become changed. And so as we feed on the media that we like, we are changed into that same image, whether it is TV, movies, music, internet, social media, books, pornography, magazines, or whatever. They all influence and mold the development of our character, and our character needs to be a Christian character. I wonder if there's enough evidence to arrest us as Christians today. That's a good question, isn't it? I want to ask you another question. Is there a certain power in music that can actually change and affect our character? Music has a very, very powerful effect on most people. And then in terms of music, where did it come from? What's it all about? Disc jockey Alan Friedman said that rock and roll was a term that referred to sex in the backseat of a car. Rock and roll has always been the music of immorality and rebellion. Meanwhile, God said that we must guard our minds and our hearts in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be vigilant, he's saying, for out of your heart and your mind spring the issues of life. Friends, what effect is this having on our children? You remember the Mad Max movies produced in Australia? George Miller, the producer, said this, quote, "It's impossible to discount the link between violence on the screen and on society. A child views 8,000 murders and 100,000 violent acts on the screen before going to school." That's got to be pretty disturbing, and it's having an amazing impact on the younger generation. By the time the teenagers of today reach the age of 70, they will have watched nearly 7 years, 24 hours a day, of violent television. Here is a news report that teens spend more than 7 hours on screens for entertainment a day. The amount of screen time does not include schoolwork, according to this report by ABC News. So, friends, our young people are addicted to the internet. They're just sniffing it up like cocaine dust. Our children are hard to pull away from their screens. They are addicted. But when we pull them away from their screens, they tell us that we are just as addicted as they are, and who's pulling us away from our screens? Friends, the internet and modern media have a powerful effect on our society, and it's starting to show. Did you know that 35% of all internet use is porn-related? In Australia, 70% of Australian men view porn online. And 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds have had multiple exposures to hardcore porn. These are the bare truths about porn. The pornification of modern society is taking a toll on our sexual morality. Friends, it's worse than that. Our young women are just not safe walking the streets, and they're being snatched up and assaulted all around the country and all around the world. It's time to take stock of what's going on, this brainwashing epidemic that chains us to screens. Are we in control of it? If not, we have to ask the question, just who is in control? And we have to ask the question, should a Christian exercise control over what media is allowed to influence our character? And certainly we should. Are we like this gentleman with his eyes sticking out of his head and his tongue hanging out of his mouth. And the scripture warns us that we all beholding are being transformed, that by beholding, we become changed. Maybe this other illustration, this cartoon illustration will register with us. These are two rats in a dump saying, sometimes I wonder why we watch this rubbish. And there is a television with a broken screen and some bottles and refuse inside. And they're sitting there watching the telly, even though it's not plugged in and it doesn't work. That really speaks to us about the habitual nature of watching television or media. So in terms of modern media, we're going to actually have to choose not to hear any evil, see any evil, or speak any evil. And we need to ask the question, WWJD, what would Jesus actually do in some of these situations? What would Jesus do at a nightclub? What would Jesus do at a pub or a club? What would Jesus do when surrounded by alcohol? What would Jesus do if he was found in a gambling den, a casino? What would Jesus do with all the violent, pornographic, and sexually explicit movies that are available today? What would Jesus do in terms of vaping and smoking? What would Jesus do in terms of pornography? Friends, we've got to get back to reading God's word. We've got to get back to godly training, to training ourselves to be godly, as in 1 Timothy 4:7. The word of God says in Philippians 2:12-13, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gives us the desire and then helps us to act out what he's asked to do in scripture. The good news is that Jesus Christ can help us break away. Jesus Christ is a greater savior than you'll ever be a sinner. And you can have overcoming power. You just have to ask him and admit that perhaps you're powerless to break away on yourself. So how do we actually conquer these modern temptations? Well, friends, the answer is very simply, the word of God will break the chains, will smash and destroy the shackles that are holding you back. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. End of quote. Friends, so many times we get into situations of crisis where we ask God to take us out of it. Pull us out. Get me out of here. Beam me up. But God is too wise to do that. He allows these crises to be testing times. And so the scripture says that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able. God promises that. And when the temptation comes, he will make a way of escape, not out of it, round it, over it, under it, but that you may be able to bear it. He makes a way of escape that you go through it. And like the boys in the fiery furnace, you will not be burned. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's incredible. And when those boys came out of the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, the scripture says there was not the smell of smoke upon them. Friends, Jesus Christ will be in the fiery furnace with you. There is help for all those who struggle with temptation. Break out of chains, ask for help, and ask God to give you resources in his word. Put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10-18. We're back in question 14. What sort of Christians receive the grace of God in James 4:6? But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, friends, God loves people who are humble. He loves people who know their own limitations and cry out to him for help. The reason for this is that God cannot help someone who's proud and self-sufficient. And when you realize your need of Christ and admit you're a sinner, God actually will give you all the grace you need. He'll reach down and reach out to save you. A humble Christian not only sees their own need, but also lives a life of service for others. And God then gives grace to empower us to live a holy life, a life that impacts every part of your experience, including but not limited to your finances, your relationships, and even how you present yourself. Question 15, here is a financial secret. What are the biblical principles for financial management? Here are two. We go to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? He loves a cheerful giver." I do remember my auntie when I was a young boy. She used to leave the price tags on the gifts that she gave us. And when we asked her, "Why, auntie, did you do that?" She said, "I wanted you guys to know how much it cost me." Well, we always burst out laughing when she said that. But her heart was good. But God wants us to be cheerful givers, not reminding people of the cost or God, the cost of what we've given up for him. So what are the biblical principles for financial management? There's a second principle here that's very, very important. We go to Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi writes, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me," he says to the Jewish people. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God?" And God says through Malachi, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." What does this actually mean? Well, in the book of Malachi, in Malachi 3 and verse 7, God says, "Return unto me and I will return unto you." We do not pay God a tithe. We return to him the money that he's loaned to us. Let's go to Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the ancient word for the temple, the Old Testament sanctuary, where the priests worked. That equates to God's Christian church today. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse or the church, that there may be food or meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts." So what does it mean when God says, "Bring your tithes to the storehouse" in Malachi 3:10? Well, what is a tithe? It's from an old English word, tiovva, which means a tenth, and is a one-tenth part of something or a donation paid as a contribution to a church. So a tithe, which someone once called a tithy, but it is a tithe, is 10%. So what do we understand by this? Well, it's very simple. God owns the world and everything in it, including money. And as such, the Christian is a steward of God's money here on earth. God wants you to earn your living, then spend money wisely without being stingy. You know, God does not want you to be involved in wasting your time and money and efforts on gambling. And many people today are totally addicted to gambling and just flushing thousands of dollars down a black hole that they will never see again. The Bible warns us about this and about the use of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This text is often misquoted. The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. It's not correct. It's the love of money. The scripture says that's the root of all kinds of evil. So the devil will do all he can to develop a lust for money-making instead of a love for God. Did you know an important financial principle is to return tithe to God? A tithe, which literally means a tenth, is that portion of our income that God asks us to return to him. This is not a gift. It is God's money that's used by the local church to pay for the ministry. You know, God also wants us to give regular offerings. There's no specific amount he asks for. He just wants to make sure we give our offerings with a cheerful heart. See 2 Corinthians 9:7. So here is an important rule. Did you know that tithes are a test of our honesty in returning our money to God, while offerings are a test of our generosity? You know, if you went into business with someone, a business partner, there's two of you, then the business partnership would probably operate on a 50-50 basis. God wants to be your life partner, and he asks for 10% and he lets you keep 90%. I can testify to you that as I paid tithe over most of my lifetime, that God takes the 90% and stretches it out to more than the 100% if I'd kept it all myself. I remember when I was a young person and a student, I paid tithe on a couple of $1,000s of holiday income, and over a period of 12 months, God returned to me, because I was doing ministry overseas as a missionary in another country. God returned to me from that $200 tithe that I paid to my local church. He returned to me $2,000, which I believe is a 1,000% increase in my money. Friends, God is the creator of the universe. If you partner with him, you'll never go broke. In these times, it's very difficult for people to have enough faith to believe that God will not leave them destitute. There is a text in Psalms that says, "For I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." What a powerful text that is, that God does not desert his people. They deserve better, don't they? So think about the power of tithing. Tithes are a test of our honesty, while offerings are a test of our generosity. Question 16, we move from finances to marriage as we share the secrets of success. Well, what is the Christian approach to relationships, marriage, and the family? Let's go to these two texts, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says here, "Marriage is honorable amongst all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Well, I think most people know that adultery is to break the marriage vows, but what are fornicators? Well, this can be controversial, but fornication is any sexual relationship outside a marriage between a man and a woman, and also unlawful sexual relationships within marriage, including premarital sex, adultery, incest, rape, bestiality, pornography, etc. We're asking the question, what is the Christian approach to relationships, marriage, and the family? In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Friends, the Bible promotes a very, very interesting view, a unique view, that it's one man and one woman for the total life in the ideal situation. Notice here that a man is joined to his wife. And so this tells us that Adam and Eve must have been married by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden. You know, Christianity revolves around relationships, God with us and us with others. Did you know God has designed us to love and to be loved? In fact, we were made to experience lifelong love. And it is in the home that true Christianity is demonstrated. It's such a tragedy when the Christians are perfect at church, but actually devils at home. The home should be representative of heaven, a place where friends and family just love to be. And God wants families to spend quality time together, having fun and learning about Jesus in practical ways. Question 17. Another secret of success. What are the biblical principles for Christian dress? You know, we live in a very immoral society and a very immodest society. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. You know, friends, today people have no idea of how people are judged because of how they dress. In fact, a recent study showed that if people businessmen wore suits and ties, they were respected a lot more than if they had informal dress. That was a study of business. So let's see what the Bible says and what the biblical principles are for Christian dress in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And so Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, meaning modest clothing, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with good works. So that is a very, very important principle. Then in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13, God says, I'm going to punish Israel for the days of the Baals, or the Baals, to which she burned incense. She, Israel, decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. You may be wondering what the days of the Baals were. Let's go to a modern version. It says, I'll make her pay for her indulgence in promiscuous religion, all that sensuous Baal worship, and all the promiscuous sex that went with it, stalking her lovers, dressed to kill, and not a thought for me, saith the Lord. For both men and women, it's vital that Christians represent the life and attitude of Jesus. Jesus wants you to dress in a modest and simple manner, not spending thousands of dollars on all the latest fashions. The Christian focuses on inward beauty and living a Christ-like life. It's interesting to note that God saw the wearing of jewelry as an outward sign of rebellion and following the world. Did you know that a visit to the ancient museums of the world will show you the great importance placed on jewelry among pagan nations? There are hundreds of pieces of gold earrings, necklaces, and bracelets that have been discovered and are now displayed in all their splendor. Let's take a moment to have a brief overview of jewelry in ancient times. Let's start at the British Museum in London, where I have been a number of times in different years. Here is the display jewelry of the ancient world, and this is the Raymond and Beverly Sackler Gallery of Early Mesopotamia. This gallery illustrates the civilization of the Sumerians and Babylonians from prehistory down to 1500 BC. Their architecture and works of art and applied technology are among the finest achievements of the ancient world. Their laws, literature, and science initiated developments that stimulated other cultures and that still continue today. So you can see here that the jewelry is very much like the jewelry that we are using today. And so we ask the question, why was jewelry actually worn? There were three reasons. Number one, that was worn for religious reasons, to worship your particular god. That was in the jewelry, either in the image of the god or as a charm or an amulet. Number two, jewelry was worn anciently for the reason of ornamentation, to make you stand out, to make you special, and for people to comment, and also to show your social status as a dignitary or an official of the government. Here are some very ornate jewelry from the Queen of Ur, Iraq, right there in the British Museum. And you can see that nothing really has changed over the century. There are the ancient earrings with the spike. And then when we go to the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, we see the bangles and the bracelets and the necklaces and the earrings and the rings. Well, there was also jewelry in Pompeii in Italy. And what is interesting is on the night that Vesuvius blew up and erupted, many people were caught in the ash. And as the ash covered them and their bodies dissolved away, later, the archaeologists filled in those holes with plaster of Paris. And therefore, we can see these figurines here that show us what must have happened to those who were caught up in the eruption. Now, what's interesting is what they were taking out of their homes. So here's a woman who perished on the beach, and she was clutching a bag of jewelry. She was clutching bangles, earrings, and rings, and you can see them there in the photograph. Also, the ancient artists have shown us what was going on here. What were they taking? Well, many people perished in Pompeii with a bag of jewelry by their side. It was more important to gather their jewelry than even to flee for their life. And so that seemed to be the most important thing. And here's some of the jewelry found in Pompeii. You can see it's very ornate, and they seem to favor the use of gold. Well, some people have said they feel naked without wearing jewelry. And we need to ask the question, is being unadorned actually an ugly look? Let's go to that beautiful woman, Audrey Hepburn, a former movie star. And the following words were written by Audrey Hepburn, who was asked to share her beauty tips. Let's just have a look at some of her beauty tips. Number one, she said, for attractive lips, speak words of kindness. Number two, for lovely eyes, seek out the good in people. Number three, for a slim figure, share your food with the hungry. Number four, for beautiful hair, let a child run his or her fingers through it once a day. For those of you listening on the radio, there is a picture here of Audrey Hepburn doing work for the United Nations in Africa with all of these beautiful children sitting on her knee, laughing and smiling. Number five, for poise, walk with the knowledge that you never walk alone. Number six, people, even more than things, have to be restored. They have to be revived. They have to be reclaimed and redeemed. She said, never throw anyone out. Wow. So profound. Number seven, remember, if you ever need a helping hand, you'll find them at the end of each of your arms. As you grow older, you'll discover that you have two hands, one for helping yourself, the other for helping others. Number eight, the beauty of a woman is not in the clothes she wears, the figure that she carries, or the way she combs her hair. The beauty of a woman must be seen in her eyes, because that is the doorway to her heart and the place where love resides. Friends, that is absolutely significant, absolutely gorgeous. Number nine, she said, the beauty of a woman is not in a facial mode, but the true beauty in a woman is reflected in her soul. It is the caring that she lovingly gives, the passion that she shows. Number 10, the beauty of a woman grows with the passing years. You know, Audrey Hepburn understood that true beauty is not outward beauty and adornment, but the beauty that comes from inside the soul and is reflected out of the eyes. This allows people to be beautiful as they age, and the outward form deteriorates, but the inner form strengthens, because it's focused on loving other people as Jesus loves us. Well, let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 in the Voice translation. And this is what it says. Peter wrote, let your adornment be what's inside, the real you, the lasting beauty of a gracious and quiet spirit in which God delights. Friends, in terms of adornment, the scripture is very, very clear. There are two women in scripture. In Revelation 17, there is the fallen woman who's adorned with precious stones and jewels. This woman is concentrating on ostentatious display and her outer beauty. She's done up to the nines, as they would say in the old days. The woman who stands on the moon in Revelation chapter 12 is different to that. She is a pure woman. She stands on God's word, and there's no adornment because she's focusing on her inner beauty. Friends, Jesus is asking us to consider these two models, even for men. And he's asking us to consider whether we're going for inner beauty, beauty of soul that doesn't actually rely on our looks, or whether we're going for outward beauty through adornment. You know, That's something really worth thinking about. Question number 18. With all the traps of the world around us, how can a Christian actually overcome temptation? Well, we've spoken a little bit about this already in this session, but let's go to James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, James writes. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you know this? James is the brother of Jesus. He says, submit yourself fully to God. So surrender to Jesus and resist the devil with all your willpower and he will flee from you. Well, how does that work? Well, as a Christian, you have all the power in the universe to overcome sin and temptation. If you submit your life to God and choose to say no to the devil, God will give you supernatural power for victory. God has so much power and influence that the devil will run for his life. That sounds like good news to me. Question 19, what's the most important thing to remember about living the Christian life? Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. What a beautiful text this is. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, this is Jeremiah speaking, yes, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, end of quote. Friends, you know, here on this planet, even our friends and families have conditional love. You do this, I'll love you. You do this, and I will do that. God sees us differently. As the sons and daughters of God and the children of God, all his children are told that they are loved with an everlasting love, for they are all the children of God, whether they know it or not. And God is calling us back to a relationship to him through his son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, here is the greatest secret of Christian life, that God loves you with an everlasting love. Get that into your mind. It's not dependent on your goodness or even how much you love him. It's not conditional. God has called you and he enables you to effectively live the Christian life. If you spiritually fall, you don't need to be discouraged. Jesus is already waiting to accept you back. The loving Jesus will treat you just as if you've never sinned. Look to Jesus and live in his love. He will enable you to become an empowered Christian, loving God, loving people, and loving life. Well, there's 3 points I'd like you to remember from this amazing Bible study, The Secret of Success. Number one, the only way to live the Christian life is to stay connected to Jesus in a daily relationship, as in the branches connected to the vine. Number two, the keys to Christian growth are Bible study, prayer, and sharing the gospel. Point number three, God loves you with an everlasting and eternal love that will never run out. God never turns his back on any of his children. He will love us forever. That takes us to our three relational questions. This makes us think about the content of our Bible study. Number one, do you think the Christian life is easy or difficult and why? Well, I don't know what your answer is, but I would suspect that a lot of people would say, no, the Christian life is hard. I think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How do we overcome that roaring lion whose roar often paralyzes us with fear? Friends, it is through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is where the power is from. So friends, where does it come from? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is not merely taking a text or quoting passages which will beat back the fiery assaults of Satan, but it's having the word of truth brought into our heart by the power of God. Friends, I want to tell you that this book here is where the power is. The word of God, the Holy Bible, the ancient biblical writings, the scriptures. And you know what? The word of God best comes into our hearts by the power of God if we've memorized the scripture. So I'm challenging you to start memorizing scripture. I've been giving out sets of promises that people are memorizing on a little clip and can flick through those promises like study cards. And I want to tell you that it is by that means that I've been able to memorize a whole lot more text than I ever have. So the word of God brings power to defeat the forces of evil and the power of Satan. Why don't you try it? Number two, why do you think your lifestyle is important, even though you are not saved by your works? Well, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 3:15. This is a text that's just about never heard. Peter said in the New International Version, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, always be ready to witness about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming and the resurrection and eternal life. Because God wants every believer to be a witness for Christ to those who do not know him. And that's a quote by Billy Graham. Now, Francine Rivers said something profound. She said, how can we be witnesses of the one true God if we hold the truth as our own possession? God meant his truth for the world. Friends, God wants to get his message out, for when the gospel of the kingdom goes to the entire world, then the end shall come. And we look forward to Jesus coming very, very soon. Well, number three, what have you found the most effective way to maintain a vital connection with God? I'm thinking of Psalm 119:105. I'm sure you have other verses in mind. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a life unto our path, a light, a lamp and a light, a halogen beam, an aircraft landing light that lights up the road to the future. Friends, I'm asking you to pledge to God that you're going to read the Bible every day. Ask God to give you the power, the desire, to will and to do of his good pleasure. I love this quote by John Quincy Adams. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning, immediately after rising. It seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. It is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue, end of quote. Well, I'm going to now ask you for your response to the entire 24 sessions of Secrets of Prophecy. Now that you've completed the Secrets of Prophecy series, would you like to reconfirm your decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him completely in your life? Friends, I'm hoping that you'll say yes. This is the single most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. Forget the house, forget the car, forget the life partner. To sign up with Jesus Christ is the most important thing you'll ever do, the most significant thing that you will ever do. And yet people just put that off, they delay it, they kind of think they should get baptized and they should go to a local church and connect with other Christians and God, but they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. Friends, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to be baptized, to be rebaptized, to join with a local church, then I'm asking you to not hold back. None of us know if we've got tomorrow. We've only got today. And remember, the Father said that he'll be waiting. He'll be waiting for you to come back. And he'll be counting the days. And he'll be waiting. And when he finally sees you come, he'll run out to meet you, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, the lost son, the lost daughter. I'm asking you, don't delay. Do not let the devil rob you of your eternal life to return to God's kingdom and become the sons and daughters of God. That's the calling. That's the challenge. What a great offer it is. And I want to tell you, the clock's running out on that offer. It's going to close very soon. You can see this world is about to end. Please don't delay. Be there on that great day, the great resurrection morning of the second coming. Well, we are going to end as we started, the 5 discovery points that summarize the lesson. Number one, what does it mean to become a Christian? If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not have eternal life. Number two, name three worldly things that Christians should avoid. Most Christians aren't even aware of these things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these pretty much come in our modern life through modern media. Guard the avenue to the soul, as the scripture said. Number three, list the Bible's two principles for financial management. Very simply, don't rob God. Return to him what is him. We don't pay God tithes and offerings. We return that to him. And so be faithful in returning tithes and offerings. If God's your partner, he never allows his partners to go broke. I remember a family who were running a business years ago, and they told me their business was going broke. I believe it was a carpet selling business. And they weren't paying tithe. And I asked them, did they have God as their partner? And they said they had at the start, but then they'd become slack and let it go. Well, it was amazing, but they're actually able to get it through their accountant and the debt recovery manager, and they started paying tithe. And within 12 months, God had turned that business around to earning a solid profit. You know, God never lets his people down. He's always faithful. Number four, is the institution of marriage important to God? Yes, it is, absolutely. God ordained marriage in Eden. A number of years ago, Reader's Digest did a study on when unmarried couples live together. I have that study, and I've really memorized what happened. And they found that when unmarried couples live together, they were both always on their best behavior. They're always living in tension, trying to keep the other person happy because the other person could leave. Then if they went ahead and got married, they found that the relationship foundered because they became slack and were not on their best behavior. So they blamed the piece of paper and said that marriage had caused the breakdown of the relationship. So the point is, marriage is very important. What's the most important thing to remember about God? Is that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us in Philippians 4:13. So let's now go to the quiz and question number one. What does it mean to have the Son in 1 John 5 and verse 12? Answer number A, to read the Bible and have some knowledge. Answer number B, to have a daily ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And answer C, to often spend time in prayer with him. What does it mean to have the Son in 1 John 5 and verse 12? And the answer is, according to our study in this session, it's B. It's to have that ongoing daily relationship with Jesus, to have a relationship with the Son and be connected to him daily. That will involve Bible study and prayer and many other Christian disciplines. Number two, choose one important way to understand the Bible as stated in John 7 and verse 17. A, get a modern version. B, read it from cover to cover. Or C, actually live it out by testing its authority. In the doing, there'll be understanding. Put it into action and ask God to reveal the truth of it to you. Choose one important way to understand the Bible in John 7, 17, and the answer is, yes, it's C, to live it out by testing its authority. Number three, why is sharing the gospel important to Christian life? A, by helping others, we spiritually grow ourselves. B, it makes us worthy of going to heaven. C, the Holy Spirit can't get to save everyone, so we have to save a few ourselves. Why is sharing the gospel important to Christian life? A, B, or C? And the answer is, lock it in. That's right. It is A, by helping others, we grow spiritually ourselves and get to know God's word so much better. Number four, when God condemned adornment or jewelry in the Bible, A, he was against women's rights. B, it was only recorded in Old Testament times, so it doesn't count. Or C, he hates pride, false worship, and immorality that were associated with jewelry. When God condemned adornment in the Bible, was it A, B, or C? And the answer was C, that jewelry is associated with pride and with false worship and false gods and also immorality. And so these warnings were not just in Old Testament times, but were also in New Testament times in Timothy and also in the book of Peter. Question number five, how can a Christian overcome Satan's temptations? A, just try harder and you'll succeed over time. B, fully become surrendered to Jesus Christ and you'll resist the devil. Or C, utilize the latest psychological strategies. How can a Christian overcome Satan's temptations? And what's your answer? Lock it in. The answer is five, and it is B. That's what the text said, that we are to fully become surrendered to Jesus Christ and resist the devil, and he will flee from you as you submit to God. Well, we are going to finish our Secrets of Prophecy Biblical Wall of Truth in session 23. Last session, we learned that God's last day health rules are very, very important because he wants us to be strong, not only physically, but spiritually in our souls. In session number 24, we learned the secret to success is to have a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, there are all the topics that we've done. I hope that this has been a blessing to you and that you've learned something that maybe you didn't know before. If you'd like further information, prophecy seminar number 27 entitled Time for Holy Living, that is available on this website. So please look for it. So here we are in session 24, the secret of success. There are many secrets to success on the Christian pathway to live a successful life, but the main one is to sign up with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Holy Spirit, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving for this amazing Bible study series. I'm asking that you'll bless everyone who hears these words. I pray that somebody out there has decided to be baptized, that someone out there has decided to be rebaptized, that someone has decided to try the Christian pathway and sign up with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that there will be people ready for the second coming of Jesus because of this seminar series. I pray a blessing on them in their secular life as well, with their families, loved ones, friends, and workplace. I pray, Lord, that you'll make us good witnesses. And as we follow the pathway, may we love Jesus more and be more of a blessing here on planet Earth to our fellow men and women. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Secrets of Prophecy with Pastor David Price has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources in this series, you can visit the YouTube page, True Blue SDA. All one word, that's True Blue SDA.